I now invite you to turn to 2 Samuel, book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Second Samuel, chapter 24. It is found in page 320 in the Pew Bibles, 320. We are going to read from verses 18 to 25, 18 to 25. However, before we read, I want to give you some background to the passage, some background information. So, King David, in the passage, is in trouble now. He has sinned before God by counting the fighting man he has in his country, the fighting man of Israel, taking census, basically. And you might ask, why is taking census of his army a sin? It will probably take another sermon to fully understand what has happened and why that is a sin. But for our purpose today, in the action of taking census of his army, counting how many fighting men he has, was the sin of pride and sin of distrust in God. Meaning that David has trusted more in his military victory and military power than God himself. So as a punishment to that sin, God sent a plague on Israel, and thousands of people has died in just 3 days. In chapter 24, verse 17, right before our passage for today, David cries out to God, saying, "I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family." That was David's prayer. And now we turn to verses 18 to 25. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." Gad was, I'll be reading the passage verse by verse, and I'll be speaking in between. Gad was one of the prophets, actually one of the personal prophets of King David, who was there to tell King David what God has to say to him. So when David is asking God to stop his punishment on his people, God tells David through Gad, Prophet Gad, to go up and build an altar specifically on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. We don't know too much about the person Araunah, but we know that he was a Jebusite, which was a group of people, a Canaanite tribe, who lived in Jerusalem before they were conquered by Israel and by King Josiah. So in verse 19, "So David went up, as the Lord has commanded, through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before king with his face on with his face to the ground." Of course, the king has come to your place. What else do you do except to bow down before him? It must have been a very surprising and overwhelming experience for Araunah. The king has come to his place. In verse 21, "So Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. I think David is a good king, because most of the kings that I know from history would have said, I come here to take your threshing floor. But he says to Arana to sell his property, and he even explains to Arana what is happening and why he is doing all this. Arana said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your Majesty, Arana gives all this to the king. Arana also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you in your offering. I guess it is probably safe to say to the king, take whatever you want before you say to him how much it is. But we do sense from the passage, from the story, that that's not what Arana is saying. I think he is genuinely offering to give whatever David needs. He offers to give not only what he was asked for, namely the threshing floor, but he is also willing to give David oxen for the burnt offering and threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. And he prays, may the Lord your God accept you and your offering. But the king replied to Arana, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David is a king, king of a nation. Perhaps in my limited knowledge, perhaps it is far more fitting for Arana to offer what he has rather than asking the king to pay for it. The king may repay him with something else, but I think the general tendency would be Arana would give what he has to the king. Perhaps it is even unfit for a king to pay to buy something from his people. And in this case, not even his own people, but someone who was subjugated, a Jebusite. However, as we know, even though he made mistakes, David was a man of God before he was a king. So for his offering, an offering that he is giving to God to stop the punishment that God has given to his people, an offering to plead to God to stop the punishment for his sin, he had to make it his offering, which no one else can do for him. I think that's why we had to say, no, I insist. I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offering that cost me nothing. So in verse 25, David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Now, let's just imagine what it would have looked like if David indeed has accepted Arana's offer and took the land and everything else from him without having to pay for it. How would it look different? the offering and sacrifice, how would it have looked different? Not much, I don't think. Everything probably would have looked the same. It would have been the same threshing floor, same oxen, same wood, and so on. Nothing would have looked different. And I think there's the danger. The fact that it looks pretty much the same outside, whether you pay your price or not, that is the danger in our sacrifice and in our offering and in our worship. But though it looked the same outside, David chose to pay. I think there are two words that can never go together, and they are passive and worship. There is no such thing as passive worship. However, I think we live in a time where it has become quite easy for us to think of worship as a passive act. One of the things that I came to appreciate after coming to our church and with the worship in the Reformed tradition in general is that we try not to make that mistake where worship is passive. The church that my family attended before coming to Canada, it was a Presbyterian church that had about 70,000 members. Don't ask me how that works. It just happens there. It happens in Korea. And there, those who serve in the worship are mostly professionals. And you can imagine they are most of the time the best out of the 70,000 musically. But as the worship becomes more and more professional, and only those who are capable are allowed to participate in worship that way, and the whole service becomes more professional in terms of music and technique, it was very easy. I'm not saying our worship there wasn't genuine, but it's very easy for people to become an audience. It's very easy for you to become an audience and sit and watch. But after all, what is worship? I think there can be many different ways of explaining what I think there can be many different ways of explaining what worship is, but today I want to challenge you with this. Worship is something that no one else can do for you. Worshiping God is something that no one else can do for you. I think in a way it is like love. It is something that you do. No one else can love for you. In that regard, I want us to look at another passage from the book of Genesis. If we can turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 23, there's another story that we want to look together. Genesis chapter 23. So remember, we talked about sacrifice and offering of David, and now I want to talk about love. In verse 1, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah, to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for burial site here so I can bury my dead. So when Sarah died, Abraham wanted to bury her in the land of the Hittites. It was a special place, the land of the Hittites. It was a special place for Abraham and Sarah because it was where God has promised them a promise of an offspring. So Abraham wanted to buy some property there for a burial site for his wife. In verse 5, the Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. So I think we can see that though Abraham was a foreigner and a stranger in the land, he was well respected and loved by the people there from the Hittites. Just like Arana did to David, these Hittite people, they are offering to give Abraham the best of the tombs they had. In verse 7, then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead here, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, the son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. So it looks like Abraham already had a burial site in mind for Sarah. And now he is asking the Hittites, if you're willing to let me bury my wife here, would you please help me to purchase that particular cave from Ephron, the son of Zohar, for the full price? There's no need for negotiation. And in verse 10, it happens that Ephron, the Hittite, was actually sitting among his people, and he heard everything, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. And he says, No, my Lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. I know some of you may be thinking there's nothing for free. I think that's why Ephraim is saying, insisting on Abraham, I give it to you all for free in the presence of my people, meaning all these people will be your witness that I give this land and the cave in it to you. It's like saying, I'll give you all this for free and you can bring your lawyer. We can sign the document. He's making sure that Abraham feels confident with what he's offering. But in verse 12, again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the land. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Can you understand this? Can you understand why Abraham has to refuse the kind offer from Ephron and he has to insist on paying the cost? I don't think it's just because he is rich. I don't think it's just because he has enough. I think Abraham really loved his wife Sarah, and on her last journey home, he wouldn't want anyone else to do it for him. He wants to do it himself and pay the cost. So in verse 14, Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." I think it's a way of saying, okay, I'll sell you. He tells Abraham how much it is worth. In verse 16, so Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, Mamre is where God has promised Abraham and Sarah a child. Both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. With those two passages that we have looked, I think David teaches us how to worship, and Abraham teaches us how to love. This is how we worship. This is how we worship our God. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God offerings that cost me nothing." And this is how we love Him. "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the full price of the field. Accept it so I can bury my wife there." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. After all, that is how God has loved us. His love for us was never passive. His love for us was never without the cost. Just like David sacrificed to God to stop the plague, God Himself was sacrificed to stop the plague of sin for us. Just like the oxen at Araunah's threshing floor, Christ has died upon Calvary and the plague is stopped. Thus His name, Emmanuel, God with us. When I say pay your cost, it's not about making more donations or being more active at church. That may be part of it, but that's not what I'm trying to say. Paying your cost, it is much, much bigger than that. Here we're talking about knowing who God is. Sometimes we think God as someone who demands so much from us. Sometimes we think God says, "Give me what you have." But in truth, God says, "I give you everything." We think God says, "Love me." But in fact, He says, "I love you." And we think He says, "Be faithful." But far more often, He says to us, "I am faithful." So our worship, so is our love. It is knowing who God really is. For those of you who sing or who play musical instruments, you know how much more fun and meaningful it is to sing or to play than just listening. Our worship, whether you play an instrument or not, whether you sing up here or not, our worship is not just listening. It's never just listening. It's singing and playing. For those who play sports, say soccer, you know how much more engaging and exciting it is to play for yourself than watching a game on TV. Christian life is not just watching a game on TV. It is running and playing for yourself. Of course, not everyone can participate in a worship like some of us do up here as a worship team or as a preacher. But you can be an active worshiper. You can be a cost-paying worshiper wherever you are. One of the English expressions that I have come to learn recently, I think I have heard the expression before, but I have never really used it that much or heard it that much. But the expression that I have recently learned is, be fully present. Be fully present. That was something I learned from the Reader Church Renewal Experience. And when I first heard that expression, I didn't really understand what that meant. Be fully present. What do you mean? I'm here. I'm present. How do you be fully present? But later I learned that it's actually a beautiful expression that says, be here. Be here now. Be engaging. And don't be a spectator. Don't be an audience. I think that's how we worship and that's how we live our Christian life. Be fully present. Be here now. Be engaging. And don't, never be a spectator, an audience. The story that we have read today in the book of 2 Samuel is actually how the two books of Samuel, the long book, ends. So in verse 25, it ended like this. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. It's not the most spectacular ending for a book, a long book like Samuel, I don't think. However, I think there is a reason why it is placed at the end of that book in an important place. And I think there is a reason why it has ended like that. Can I invite you to look at our last text in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 3. Second Chronicles, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 reads like this. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. It was the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. This land that David refused to take without cost, the land that he had insisted on paying for, that land becomes the place where the temple of the Lord is built. When you worship God, where you have paid your price, and when you serve, where you have paid the cost, I believe that is where God will build His house in your life. That will be the place that you have paid for. That will be the place where you meet with Him. That will be the place where you experience His power and His glory, where He will build His house in your life. Let us pray. Lord God, help us that may this be how we worship You now until the end. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God offerings that cost me nothing. Lord, help us to learn the heart of David when we worship and serve You with our life. And Lord, help us that this may be how we love You. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. In the name of Jesus, who had paid His price to save us, Emmanuel, God with us, we pray. Amen.